Good evening, everybody. Well, I'm glad I made it. I was so occupied with putting my message together, I lost total track of time. And, you know, my daughter is sworn to secrecy as to the driving methods employed to arrive on time. In any event, here we are. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you can be freed up in your soul to just concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another opportunity tonight to get together with the saints, to go to your Word, and to bring out principles that are going to help us in our daily living. We thank you most of all for the person behind the book, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect work on the cross. We also thank you for his mind and for your decision to have us be transformed and conformed into his image and in his likeness. And we just thank you so much for that, Father. We know there's so much that we don't understand, that the Holy Spirit's getting done. We're just happy it is getting done and that you reveal what you have in your Word. And Father, tonight we do bring to you the difficulties and challenges and tragedies that the royal family are facing at this time, knowing that you have the best possible way of handling each and every one. We leave it in your hands, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. First of all, I thank Deacon Jack for this. And that is that daylight savings time starts Sunday. So we spring forward, which means that's the problem one. And that's the one where people arrive at 11 o'clock on Sunday, which is why it's good to remind everybody of it tonight. So sometime Saturday, get those clocks forward by an hour. And we hope to see you here at 10, not 11 on Sunday. Also, the evangelism team, we're going to have a meeting of that evangelism group next Tuesday. It's a basics class, and at the end of class, we're going to have a meeting. It should be pretty brief, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. All righty, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. The title of tonight's message is Patience is a Major Part of Our Calling. Our calling. You know, that phrase, our calling, being called, it gets thrown around a lot in Christianity, and with good reason. It's a major part of what's in the New Testament epistles. And we tend to think of our calling sometimes as our destiny, and it is, but also in terms of our spiritual gift, and that's part of it. And in terms of great things that God has for us, and that's part of it too. But the Bible is clear that virtue is really the calling for us to manifest the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, to show the world and the angels who Jesus Christ is. And a big part of that is this virtue called patience. And so we're going to take some more time, no pun intended, on that subject tonight. And we may be on this subject for a while too. It's just one of those things. But in any event, patience is a major part of our calling. It's who we are called to be as Christians. Patient people. And I think sometimes we overlook that in the pursuit of a lot of other aspects of the Christian way of life, but we shouldn't. And of course, we're looking at the subject of faith, the life of Abraham, who had to be a pretty patient man, as we've seen. We're in Romans chapter 4, which talks about Abraham's faith, and that's why we're here. We are in verse 16, looking at the progress of Abraham's life of faith. And he had to continue to go back to the words that he'd heard from the God that does the impossible as he faced impossible situations in his life. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise may be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, faith and hope, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. You can even see the way that Holy Spirit had Paul craft these three verses, you can kind of see it's just a, it is an interweaving, like we saw last night, of basically three things. You got the faith, you got the promise, and you've got this great God. And they're just being interweaved in all these three verses. The faith, the promise, and this great God. And you can see that. By this reason, it is by faith, so that the promise may be guaranteed. And then in verse 17, a father of many nations I've made you. That is the promise. That is God's word to Abraham. In the presence whom he believed, there's the faith again, even God. There's God in his greatness who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's really the centerpiece of these three verses. Who is this God that we believe in and who gave the promise? Well, he's one that gives life to the dead, calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, there's that faith again, so that he might become a father of many nations. That's the promise again. According to that which had been spoken by God, so shall your descendants be. And again, you just see over and over again the repetition and the weaving together of faith and the promise and this great God. So Abraham teaches us the vital element of time, as we saw last night. We've been focusing on faith and time. And tonight we're going to see it in terms of faith and patience. And the element of time and how important it is. It's something that we, as human, our human nature, we tend to want to rush by. We tend to want to not come face to face with the reality that time is required to be mature. Time is required to learn how to live this lifestyle of faith. Time is required for God to fulfill his promises in our life. Sometimes a lot of time, as we've seen in the life of Abraham. When he first hears the promise from the Lord, he's 75 years old. But it won't be till he's 100 that he receives the promise in the form of his son Isaac. That's 25 years. That's a long time. So Abraham teaches us to respect time, patience, in connection with promises of God coming to pass. Sometimes we forget that. You know, I've listened to the conversations of many Christians who look at their life in a snapshot. And they say, I thought God promised me this, and I don't have it. But they're looking at life as a snapshot. In other words, right now I want it, as opposed to saying, wait a minute, but there's something more important that he's at work doing, which is developing virtue in me. And yeah, time passes, and by, he'll come through with his promise. But in the meantime, he's setting this up so that the promise and the faith and the waiting develop virtue and integrity inside me. And I think we miss that too often. You know, part of that, as I've mentioned, is our culture, our mindset, particularly as Westerners and particularly as Americans. You know, we have it drilled into us that everything's instant. I think we even see some of that in our theology. You know, like the name it and claim it. You know, that's faith in America. Faith in America is name it, believe for 10 seconds, and it'll be there. You know, name it. And that's not the Bible's version. You know, I don't know where we got that from. But unfortunately, because that is in our Christian culture, I think it leads to a lot of frustration and disappointment and people saying, well, maybe the word God doesn't work. Maybe the promises aren't for me because we miss this vital element. It's a creative element. It's the element that God's using to great effect, working in our lives. And it's time, maturing in our spiritual life. Abraham teaches us this. He had those 13 silent years of his life between the last verse of Genesis 16 and the first verse of Genesis 17. And we saw that while outside not much was happening for the good, he was just entrenched in this life that he had in a tent with two women that weren't happy. That didn't sound like a lot of fun, quite honestly. 13 years of that, you know, that's a long time. But in the meantime, God was at work. And inside, major, major changes were happening in the soul of Abraham. And the same thing is true for us. In the silent times of our lives, God wants to develop patience and perseverance in the inner man. Patience and perseverance, that's what he's about. He's very much at work. We think it's passive. We think there's nothing going on. We think it's just boring and nothing happening and where's God? But he's at work. And he tells us that in many, many places. He's at work making us strong on the inside and being firmly rooted in his greatness. Please turn again tonight to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Patience. Patience. If you want to get a crash course in it, just get sick. Or seriously, I mean, just have to go to the doctor. There's a reason why we're called patients. Because you do a lot of waiting around, a lot of wondering. There's a lot of that anxiety and that tension going on. You know, it's a kind of a, that's kind of one way to understand that. But God is at work. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? In other words, he's forgotten about me. Jacob and Israel are two names for the people of God in the Old Testament. Jacob before he realized what his destiny was, Israel afterwards. But he's pointing to both aspects of the nation and the people, and they were complaining. And they were saying that, why is God not seeing me? Why is he not here? Why is it that injustices are occurring all around me? The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, at the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. We're going to see tonight, if we get that far, and I think we will, when we look at the New Testament, we're going to find out that there's two Greek words for patience. There's two of them. And they're very distinct. They're very distinct. And that's going to be a lot of what we look into. And I've actually prepared something that I think will be a lot of fun. Maybe it won't be, but that's what I'm thinking going into it. You know, it'll show you that I really did spend a lot of time in the prep school at Grace Bible Church, because one of the things you had to do to survive was you had to come up with things to make class fun. So we used to put games together, and competitions were the best. You know, you line up one group over here, another group over there, and they go at it with Bible trivia. Man, you can waste 30, 40 minutes on that, no problem. So we'll do a little of that with you guys, you know, you're big kids after all, because it's really important. There's some big messages behind something as seemingly insignificant as two Greek words for patience. One of the things we're going to see is that one of those words is used for God a lot. The other one is probably never used for God. And that's significant. And you know, because what he's saying here is that the things that make you weary and impatient, they don't make me impatient. He's saying, you think I, the Lord God, become weary or tired? He's saying, look, the things that make you weary and tired, they don't do it for me. Like, in other words, time passing. You know, you think God's really weary and tired about the fact that, hey, the church age is almost 2,000 years. You know, in God's eyes, 1,000 years are as a day. So you might think about that and say, yeah, that's right. He's not worried about time. He's not worried about things not working out there in the world, or all those kind of things that we are impatient about, that we are frustrated about, that we're weary about. He's just not. The things and the circumstances of life are not a problem for God. And yet, there's one Greek word that's never used for God, and then there's another for patience in concerning God. One Greek word never used in relationship to God when it comes to patience. But then again, there's that second Greek word, and that is used in terms of God with respect to patience. And, you know, what we're going to see is that it's used with respect to us, with people, particularly believers. That is an area where God has to exercise this thing called patience. He's not, you know, time's not a problem for him. All the ups and downs of history aren't a problem for him, quote, problem for him. But he does have to use patience in dealing with his children, dealing with us. And we ought to, in a weird kind of way, feel pretty good about that, because it tells us that we're special. That there's something about God that he has to exercise toward us, that he's willing to exercise toward us. He's willing to give us time. He's willing to be patient with us. He's willing to wait for our volition to turn around. He's willing to wait for us to go with the plan of God and to have these changes occur inside of us. That is an issue of patience on God, and he's given that out. He didn't have to, but he's given that out. And it just tells you something about rational creatures and how they are special to God. It even tells you something about the angelic conflict, that he would allow that to be a part of being human, that he would actually be willing to wait for us. But in any event, what he's saying here in verse 28 is that he doesn't become tired. Time's not an issue for him. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, he knows things that we'll never know. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And that's the real power of this whole section, teaching us to wait for the Lord. That's the secret. We saw that already. We saw, and this is, by the way, talking about faith. And we saw that already with Jesus Christ when he comes on the scene in the Gospel of John and he says, I am this, and you can have this, but in between it is faith. He who believes in me, he who opens the door. And we see the same thing here. I am strong, he's saying. I know that you're weak. I know that you have problems and difficulties. I know that there's big parts of your life that are just a big problem for you. And a challenge, and it hurts. And you need solutions, you need power, you need strength, you need answers. He said, I have them. And there's a connection between me and you, God says, and that connection is right there. Those who wait for the Lord. That's the connection. That's how things happen. Just like we saw before, faith, you can think of it in terms of a thread that lines up between your problem and the great God that you worship. And faith is what connects the two. And sometimes that faith involves time, because what is a thin thread today, with time and the weaving together of the promises of God with our faith and him pouring in his character into that whole picture, all of a sudden the thread now becomes a strand. And you keep that up for a little while longer, and then the three strands come together and you've got a rope. And that's how you go from what we always look at. My faith is weak to, you know, I'm an oak. How did that happen, you know? Well, one thing about it, I'll tell you for sure, is that it involved time. That didn't happen overnight. That it involved a day in and day out relationship with God's word. Believing what it says. And then taking what it says as something you believe and then putting it into your life. Saying, I'm going to live this way. I'm going to see things the way my Lord and Savior sees them. I'm going to rely on something about his character. Maybe it's his righteousness. Maybe it's his justice. You know, here in this setting, we see that the people of Israel are saying God's justice escapes us. But that's not true. So what we need, though, is this connecting, this waiting on the Lord. That's how we gain new strength. That's how we mount up with wings like eagles. That's how we run and not get tired. That's how we walk and not get weary. And you can see here again the issue of running our race, which we spent a lot of time on in Hebrews 12. How do we do it? Well, it's only by means of the strength and the power God supplies, and the key is faith and waiting. And we saw last night the word here for wait, and I want to give it to you again tonight, and just by way of repeating, that's what I do. I'm the repeating guy. Those who wait is the Hebrew participle. It's a verb functioning as a noun, the people waiting. But it's a verb we're looking at, is the verb kavo in the Hebrew. It means to wait or to look eagerly for, to linger for, to expect. That's the definition of it in terms of how it's commonly used in the Old Testament. Commonly used as it is here in verse 31 for waiting, eagerly, expecting. We're going to see tonight when we look at the two Greek words for patience that one of them is all about this. One part of patience is all about waiting and remaining under adversity. That's just the idea here. But with hope. You know, that's where the Christian waiting comes in. The difference between Christian patience and what you might see in the world's philosophies is the hope involved. You know, there are philosophies of the world that say, you know, you just got to hang in there and do your thing. And then when you're all done, you just go off the stage and die. You know, that's the world's idea of this. What makes the Christian virtue of patience different is the element of hope that gets injected into our daily life by the Word of God. That there's a reason why I'm going through what I'm going through. There's a reason why God hasn't come through for me yet. And I'm not just going to have dogged endurance out of the fiber of my spine is going to make it happen. But rather, the hope that is laid before me makes it all possible, and in fact, makes us live in what Jesus Christ talks about when it's about his yoke, that it's easy and his burden is light. How does it become so? The injection of hope into the picture, that there's something beyond this. There's something I can look forward to. I have the solid word of God promising me these things. And some of them are in time, and some of them are in eternity. Some of them are in time, though. You know, if you're in a situation where you know that you stepped out in the plan of God and you left behind things like Abraham, we're going to see, of course, dead. Maybe family, maybe a job, maybe even a former blessing from God that you thought was going to be forever, but you realized that he was calling you to move on and you had to let go of that. Well, you know, there's promises in God's word about those situations. That Jesus Christ one time said, you know, any of you fellas out there or ladies that have given up house or a farm or a child or a mother for my sake and the gospel's sake, he said, you will get 100-fold. In time, he made a point of saying now in this life, as well as persecution. He added that. I don't know why he had to add that, but he did. He did. And then he said, and even more in eternal state. And so the hope, all the idea, we should always have that in the back of our mind and search for it in God's word. That's the injection that makes it all Christian, makes it all coming from our God, makes it bearable. And we have to really, you know, understand that God's about that. He's about making this bearable, whatever it is that you're carrying tonight. Those who wait, call for. Now, this is how it's normally used in the Old Testament, to wait for, eagerly, to linger, expect. But as is true with many words, it came from a more primitive definition. In other words, a word starts out concrete, and we've seen this before, and then it ends up with a concept. And then we see sometimes that even the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and takes a concept from everyday Greek life and then elevates it to a spiritual principle. Remember, we saw that with baptism, for example. It originally meant to dip and to submerge. That's its original meaning. Something submerged completely in something else, like a ship that went down to the bottom of the water. That was its concrete usage. In other words, the eyes and the senses could see that. And then in Greek culture at the time, they took it out of there and they meant anything that was associated with and surrounded by something else, like a person totally enveloped by their problems. That was a concept. It wasn't literal. It was a conceptual thing. And then we see the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul come on the scene and take that same Greek word, baptizo, and say, and now I'm going to use it to tell you something about the spiritual reality that happened the moment you believed in Christ. You were placed into a union permanently with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptizo. And so all of that is just to say that sometimes the word has a concrete meaning, physical, you know, natural. You can see it, you can taste it or whatever, and it gets moved into a concept. And the same thing is true here. We started with the concept, waiting eagerly. But it really adds a lot, as we saw last night, to understand the original primitive concrete meaning. It's that, to collect, to bind together, perhaps by twisting. It depicted a fine thread woven into a giant rope that cannot be broken. That was the original concrete meaning of that word. It went from that to the idea of waiting. But when you bring this into it, it adds something. When you understand that it's not just waiting mindlessly with nothing happening, that there are supposed to be things happening in those silent years, in those years where we're just exhibiting patience, when it seems like nothing's happening on the outside. On the inside, things should be collecting. The Word of God should be collecting in your soul with your faith in it. Things are being bound together. Like we already saw tonight, that the promise of God bound together with your believing it, bound together with something about God's character. So you get that threefold rope that's not easily broken. So a fine thread gets woven into a giant rope that cannot be broken. That's the benefit of waiting. We don't like it, but that's the benefit of waiting. And we're talking, of course, what's going on in our souls as we're taking in God's word, as we're relying on the promises of God, as we take a thin thread from our problem to God's character, and we leave it there for a while. And then we come back to it, and we know that God's come through for us, and it strengthens our faith. And we do that again, and again, and again, and all of a sudden, these threads are now many threads between my life, your life, and God's character. Many of them. They start to be twisted together by our faith and by God's essence. And all of a sudden, we're in the rope-making business, giving us a solid, strong assurance and faith and confidence. And it's not magic. It's the Word of God alive and powerful in our souls. And that's what's going on in the life of Abraham. And that's what can go on every one of our lives. That's what goes on when I have my notes all messed up and then I just relax and have patience with myself, and then I figure out what's going on. I want to give you a picture of it again tonight as we move through this again tonight. This is just a picture of what we were just talking about in terms of the original meaning of that word, korvor. And I'm going to do a control P, and then I'm going to try to figure out How do I get a color change, Mark? How do I get a color change? I don't like the red. What's that? Oh, yeah, the menu on the bottom. Oh, yeah. He's the man. Is he the man or is he the man? Well, yeah, I'm not seeing it. That's all right. We'll go with red. Yep. See, I'm very anal retentive. And all I had to happen was for me to tell me that if you use red on a slide, that there's some people that are colorblind that can't see it. And so now all of a sudden it's like I see red show up and I'm like, no, not red. Oh, on the blue background. All right. Oh, it is fine on white. Oh. See what I mean? Wait for the Lord and the answer will come. There it is. Good. That's one less thing I have to lose sleep over. So again, as we saw last night, a fiber is how it starts. And most of us have that sense somehow that that's our faith when we first start out. Or even when we first move into something where we're challenged in a new way. We look at it and we say, you know, I really get the idea of faith being like a mustard seed. Because that's what it seems like. It seems really totally inadequate to the problem that I'm dealing with. But the Bible says, do it, so I'm going to do it. Because the key is what you tie that little thread to. And then what happens is you have a thread of your faith combining over here with a promise from God, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Now you got two threads. And now you just, that what happens is that your life and the twists and turns of your life, with the power of God, all of a sudden it gets bound together. And now all of a sudden you go from a fiber and you do this day by day and you have this whole yarn thing sticking there. And that's a little stronger. And it might take you weeks, months, or years. It might take you problems and difficulties that on the outside look like you were losing. On the outside look like God was not coming through for you on the outside. But he was coming through for you on the inside. And that's what we always, that's why we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at that difference between the outer man is decaying, like Abraham losing his sexual vitality, but in the inner man is being renewed. And that's the difference of being a Christian. A Christian is somebody who has eternal life. So we can afford to make the distinction between the outer man that's decaying and say, but that's not the only thing. There's an inner man. And you see, the inner man is the person who has eternal life. And that just means that inner man is going to survive my physical death. So I got plenty of time. You have plenty of time. There's a part of you that's going to survive even physical death. And God's at work on that part of you. The inner man is being renewed. And if we just had eyes of faith to see that, we would be able to, honestly, we would be able to move through things in our lives with a lot more hope, a lot more energy. Like Isaiah described, the kind of person whose soul is a soul that soars with wings of eagles and doesn't get tired. Inside, you don't get burned out. One of those expressions we use all the time now, right? I'm burnt out. What does that mean, you know? Well, a lot of times what it means is that the stuff on the outside is getting too much. That's what it means. You cannot get burned out with what God is doing on the inside. Because all his work is adding energy, adding life, adding vision, adding strategy to your life. You see, and where does that go on? In the inner man, with the word of God, with faith. And that can go on. One of the most wonderful things that I think happens in our spiritual life is when we can see those two things at the same time. This is what I mean, that on the outside, all hell is breaking loose, you know. Maybe you got a bad disease. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe people are just hostile to you on the outside. But yet, at the same time, you have this capacity to, at the same time, look on the inside and watch the wonderful things that God is doing right through this terrible tragedy. And now you've got two game plans going on. It's a wonderful thing because you don't have to just look at what's going on the outside. Everybody else is. They're looking at your life and they're only evaluating on what they can see from the outside. And they may have all these ideas about what's happening, but you see on the inside what he's doing. That's what it means to have a spiritual life. That's what it means to be a Christian into the Word of God. You've got this life on the inside that's growing and growing and getting stronger and more defined and refined and developed. And this is how it works, day in and day out, day by day. To see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. Hey, write that down. That would be a great song. I don't know where that came from, but somebody capture that. That would be a good song if they hadn't already written it 40 years ago in Godspell, right? Honest to goodness, though, that is the way it works. So we, you know, this kind of thing, it just Boy, it seems so slow, right? It seems so not sexy, right? Oh, okay, day by day, I learn a promise, I believe it. You know, it just seems like you're just plodding along. But that's because we don't see as God sees. You know, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Like I said, we may have, and most of us do, being Americans, being what we are, right? We have lists, we have plans, we have areas of our life. We have a personal plan, and it's got 12 areas in it, right? You know what I mean, the kind of thing. You know, physical health, mental health. Yeah, that's so good. Spiritual health, the kids, the job, the money situation, the vacation. And we got all these little boxes. It's so one of the funniest things I always get a kick out of is when people make an attempt to like show the brain of a 12-year-old or the brain of a wife or the brain of a husband. It's hysterical. And it's true. You know, that is how we tend to do it. You know, all these areas, they're groups, and we're grading ourselves. And we even do it in Christianity. You know, oh, I have a, you know, my evangelism score is a little low this month, but boy, my prayer score is up. It's like the stock market, you know. You almost want Wall Street Journal to have a graph of you in the paper, you know. Stock market of your prayer life over the last week is, well, it's trending down. And, you know, but then on the other hand, you know, I've been given more money, so that should be going up. And, you know, we do it. Okay, that's fine. But don't kid yourself that that's the way God has to look at your life. Okay? He looks at it in a totally different way. We know that. He says, look, he says, I'm after one thing, really, and that is, after you believe in my Son, to conform you to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, for that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. He's got one graph. I don't know how he does it, right? Now, you can break that into different things, like the virtues, but that's what he's looking at. He's looking at getting you from point A to point B. Was point A was dead in trespasses and sins, and point B is in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole game for him. I mean, I shouldn't call it a game, but you know what I'm saying. That's the whole project. It's the whole project. You know, so this is the project. When we, by, of course, by that I mean the faith and the Word of God coming together, God's character and nature tying in our problems to His solutions. That is the project, as far as God is concerned. And so the Word of God shows us this, and it shows us that this is a picture of a faith that derives its strength from outside itself. And that's important to understand because, you know, we are always trying to inject ourselves into this picture in unhealthy ways. And we can be very careful about this faith because all of a sudden we'll start to look at it and we'll start to understand that it's something that we think seems like we do, and there's endurance, and that sounds like something that we do and our energy is involved. And all of a sudden we've taken it totally away from God. We got to remember that all the power, all the strength, all the action comes from God. Okay? It comes from God, from God's word and God's character and nature pouring into our lives. That's how this all works. It's a faith that derives its strength from outside itself. And this word that we've been looking at, kavah, the rope, also brings out the fact that if you think of any rope, that think about picking a contest. You know, when I was in college and stuff, we used to have these games where you'd like get 10 people on one side of a rope, 10 people on the other side of a rope, and you'd have like this mark in the middle and two marks on the side, and you're trying to pull with all your might. I forget what that's called. That's how old I am. We're talking, right? That was pretty simple. I don't know why I forgot it. I'm getting old. 30 years ago. Tug of war. Well, if you think about it, that's what we're talking about. You see, there's a tug of war going on. And what I mean by that is your problem in God's character and nature being connected by this rope. Now, if there's really action going on in that, if you really are holding on for dear life and He's holding on to you, there's going to be something called tension in that rope. And you can't escape it. If you're living the normal Christian life, there's going to be tension. There's going to be conflict. It's built into being a Christian, right? We have the old man and the new man. Conflict and tension. We have the flesh and the spirit. Conflict and tension. We have the things that have already been given and the things that have not yet been given in tension to one another. We also know that the whole creation groans looking for the appearance of the sons of God, which is going to be us when we have our resurrection body, which we don't have yet. And that's more tension. So we have to be understanding that that is part of the normal Christian life. It's not a sign that there's something wrong with your faith at all. That sense of struggle, that sense of conflict, that sense of incompleteness, That's the sense of Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. That is the normal Christian life. And we can think of it tonight in terms of that rope, and there's going to be tension on that rope between the things of heaven and the things of earth and things still being worked out and God pulling us along. It's just part of it. Whenever we're waiting or enduring something, there's going to be that tension involved. But we have to wait and look with eager anticipation. Each thread in that rope is to think of it as an instance of persisting in faith in the Word of God. That's what it is. And so again, what you want to be doing is having more of those threads being produced in your life. How do you do it? You go to God's Word and you link it up with something in your life and you believe. You know, you go to God's Word, you go to a promise. You go, I know I've been pointing out this, the lost book, only because there's a lot of promises in God's Word that are listed in this particular pamphlet that we put together. So, you know, you say you're out there in the world and things are not looking too good. Maybe you're a salesman and your sales are down for the month and your boss is coming down on you. And there's just this way in which you could know you could get a lot of sales, but you also know that it has zero integrity involved in doing it. And there you are in that conflict. And all of a sudden, what are you going to do? That's a problem in my life. I need money. I need to support my wife and my kids. It's a conflict. I have a problem. But you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to find a thread. I'm going to go to God's Word. I'm going to find something about my problem in the God's Word. And I'm going to connect that problem to that promise in God's Word with my faith. So I'll look at a promise like 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And all of a sudden, what I've done is I've taken something that looked totally hopeless. I don't know what I'm going to do, but all I had to do was take a thin thread of my faith and tie it into God's Word that's alive and powerful, and everything changed. Now all of a sudden, something more powerful than my problems on the scene. You should do that. You know, even if it's that, you know, this is what I'm looking for, you know, overt or basic, or just do it. Just go to God's Word. Go to a promise. And literally, if you have to draw it on a piece of paper, you know, draw a little old you with your problem. Draw the big God up there in the sky, wherever you want to put him. And then draw the thread and have the promise right on it. It could be a lot of fun just to do that. If you had to depict it visually, do that. But somehow or other, tie your problem to God's promise. It'll change everything. Or maybe you're struggling tonight with an area of sin, with a big, big rotten thing that you did, something you said, something you did, something you didn't do. And all that, it's weighing you down. And it's dominating your soul. And there's pressure. And you're getting depressed about it. And you can see things snowball in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, you're afraid of things you weren't afraid for yesterday. All of a sudden, you should just call time out and say, well, I know what I need to do now. You say, I need to substitute all I've been thinking for with just one thing from God's Word. Just a sentence. Just a promise. Maybe just a few words. Maybe just His character and His nature. Maybe something like Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. So far, that's how far He's removed our transgressions from us. Pop! Now all of a sudden, doesn't seem so bad anymore. You can do this. This is not hard. Okay, but what it does require is you actually believe and it can work. Faith! You see how important it is? It really is important. And the thing about it is something that nobody can do for you. You know? It'd be great if you could. Wouldn't it be great if we just had like the high priest of faith who would come to Lighthouse Bible Church once a month even maybe, and we'd all line up to the high priest of faith and we'd all bring our problems that we don't know how to solve and the promises that we don't believe, and we would just say, you do it. And the high priest of faith would do it and say, ah, yes, my son. And we'd feel like it was, I don't know, we'd be, of course, insane because that's not the spiritual life, but we might feel better for a while. But that's not it. We've got to do our own believing. You know, that's the respect God has for you. You know, but the thing about it is that He's on your side, right? Romans 8, chapter 31, since He's already given you the best thing He had when you were His enemies, isn't He going to come through for you now that you're His daughter, now that you're His son? Don't you understand that? He's on your side. He is for you. Okay, He's going to do everything He possibly can to get you over whatever hump it is. He's on your side. And He's already shown you that it can all work because His Son has done it perfectly. And also we've had the saints in the Word of God that we can look to understand that this does work. Each thread is an instance of persisting in faith in God's Word. The essence of God gets tied to the needs of your life. What a beautiful thing. I mean, really, just think of it that way, that God is open for business, and all he wants to do is have you tie your problem to his essence that's sitting there in its magnificence. Like Abraham heard those names of God over and over again. I am the all-sufficient one. He's saying that to you tonight. He's saying, I'm the all-sufficient one. All I want you to do is tie your problem to my sufficiency and then just walk away and leave it to me. That's all he wants you to do. One thread at a time, it becomes an unbreakable bond. I relied on his integrity for that, and he came through for me. I relied on his word for this, and it did come to pass. And there's an element of time, of course, that's fundamental. Sorting things out in our lives takes time. The old ties, the old ropes have to be unraveled. The unraveling of our sin nature with the things of the world that's still sitting there in our soul. That has to be unraveled. That takes time. And just as it takes time to weave together these new strands, this new strong rope that he wants to build with his word and our faith and his essence. Ecclesiastes 4:12, if one can overpower him who is alone, that's you thinking you can do it. It's just about your faith, by the way. Even with salvation, never concentrate on your faith. And you say, well, that's a contradiction. I thought salvation was faith alone in Christ alone. Yeah, it is. But the idea is that faith is never self-conscious. The beauty of faith is that it takes itself out of the picture and only looks at the object. It says, no, Christ is my salvation, not my faith. That was the instrument God used to connect my need, which was being a sinner, with God's answer, which is Christ. But now that I have Christ, I just say, I'm going to heaven because of him and what he did. I don't even think about my faith. You know, that's his alone, you see. But you want to put together, tie together God's character and nature and his word with your faith. And now you've got that cord of three strands that is not quickly torn apart. And that's the secret. Always eyes on him. Always what he's doing. Always what he's bringing onto the scene. Always how you can link up your insufficiency with his sufficiency. That's the secret. My faith is mixed and united with the word of God and a promise of God, as we saw last night in Hebrews 4:2. In fact, go there again tonight. I do want you to see this verse again as we get closer and closer to what I want to get to tonight. But I got to have patience. Just got to have patience. You know, God's got his own game plan. Yeah, I want you to see Hebrews 4:2 again tonight. Because it says it clearly, you know. One of the things you actually have to be careful about when you look at a picture like we did tonight, or even a parable or story, is not to get carried away so far that all of a sudden it's like I'm in the pictureville, but it's not really tied to the Word of God anymore. So I always like to make sure that you understand that this is in God's word. Even though we're talking about a rope, I want you to see how God's word explicitly says that we're supposed to tie our faith together with God's word. And that's why we're going to Hebrews 4:2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. And haven't we? I mean, isn't God's word full of good news? That's the one thing I never get used to in God's word. You know, I mean, part of what I do as a pastor is I have to go into a lot of books and writings and controversies and man talking to man about stuff, you know. And it can get a little heavy at times, and get a little discouraging at times. It can get kind of legalistic and angry and all of that. And then I go back to the actual book and I'm like, wow, all that stuff that I left that on the corner when I get to God's word. I read the book of Ephesians and I'm like, wait a minute, this is what God's saying. You know, he's not batting me over the head or saying that you're damned because you think differently than that guy down the street who's hyper-Calvinist. You know how it goes. God's word is like hopeful. It's encouraging. It's empowering. Oh, yeah, there are things that we have to be careful about. He warns us about. But that's all part of his love for us. Hebrews 4:2. Indeed, we've had good news preached to us. It starts off in good news. In terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. And it continues with this great spiritual life he's allowing us to live. We've had good news preached to us just as they also. They in context, of course, the nation of Israel, after they were delivered out of Egypt and they were in the desert. But they never made it to the promised land in the first generation, even though the promised land was sitting there and promised to them. And that's one of those things. Why not? You know, and that's the same question we have from time to time. God's word promised it. Why don't I have it? It's the exact same question that the Jews were asking in the desert. You know, but you always have to remind yourself of something. That land was there. It didn't go. Like I said, God didn't hide it on them. He wasn't saying, we're going to move Canaan over to Africa so they won't find it. Or now we're going to move it to China. God didn't move it. He provided it. It stayed there. His directions were perfectly clear. They decided not to believe it. And then we do the same thing. We have this amazing capacity to ignore what God has done already for us and put right there. Like I said, the analogy last night of a man who wants to meet the woman of his dreams, and he's out there in the world, and he's at the bars and the discos. You know how old I am by that particular reference, as nobody's talked about in 30 years, and the football games, and out, and the computer dating, whatever it is you do today. I don't know what you do today, but whatever it is, he's out there. He's out there, and he's saying, Lord, why haven't you provided me my woman? Look how hard I've worked to find her. And all the while, well, he was out there partying and going to football games and on his computer. Little did he know that the woman of his dreams had been coming faithfully to Bible class 3 nights a week, sitting right in the seat next to the one he used to sit in. God provides. The problems with our life, with our trusting and believing, and yes, obeying what God tells us to do. But anyway, Hebrews 4:2, indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, notice this, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith. That's the twisting together of the word of God, the promise of God, and your believing. It's right there. It has to be united with faith in those who heard. My need holds on to that cord, which is my faith wrapped around God's promise. And then it gets entwined with God's essence and it gets strong. And if I ever get to the end of my rope, I know by faith that my father's in the rope business, but it's by faith. And that's how tiny faith becomes a title deed, the very substance of the things we're hoping for. And another place where corvor is used is in Psalm 27:14 on the board, wait for the Lord. I mean, this is so simple, but so profound. It could be our marching orders tonight. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Because here we are, we're focused on us doing the waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting on the promises of God. We're hanging in there, hanging on to our rope. But I'm going to tell you something. The waiting is a two-way street. You see, we wait for God, but He does a lot of waiting for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. What kind of waiting are we talking about? Is he waiting to clobber us over the head? What the Bible says? He's waiting for us to show up again so he can whack us over the head and tell us everything he did wrong. Again, let me remind you, it's striking. If you look at the life of Abraham, if you read Genesis chapters 12 through 25, and you just take note of every time Abraham comes back to God or God comes into his life again and God speaks again, the Lord speaks, He never brings up his sins, and they were many. He never brings up his failures, and they were many. He always does what? He corrects and encourages. He says, this is what I want you to do now, and you are going to be the father of many nations. That's our God. He's looking forward. You know, he's already done what Paul tells us to do, forgetting the things that lie behind and reaching forward to the things that lie ahead. That's our God. What's he waiting for then? Look at Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. This is the heartbeat of your God. If you hear anything different, don't believe it. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high. Why? To have compassion on you. You see, he doesn't need patience when it comes to the events of this world or the turnings and twistings of history. But he does exercise patience in this area. With regard to his children, with regard to you and with me. He longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to be having compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Partnership. I mean, isn't that what we see when we think about us on one end and God on the other? There's a mutual waiting. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's the kind of stuff, you know, that dreams are made of or romance is made of. And a lot of the Bible talks about romance. It's no coincidence that we're called the bride of Christ. Do you ever really consider what that meant? Think about a bride in the year between when she's got the engagement ring and that wedding day. What's that like? You know, well, it's a mutual waiting, is it not? the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be. There's this exciting, expecting, hopeful waiting. And that is exactly the kind of life that God wants you to have with Him. It's right here. He waits to have compassion on us. He's a God of justice. And how blessed are those who long and wait for Him. What a beautiful picture of what this relationship is supposed to be. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, as we wrap up tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Patience, waiting. Things are happening. It's a two-way street. We wait for God. He does a lot of waiting for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, you keep that in mind, because this is one of those verses that challenges the false idea that God wants to send some people to hell and picks others to go to heaven. No, that's not true. This is God's heartbeat. This is why He's waiting. This is why people say, wow, you know, I read Paul and I read the early church and they got this expectation, this anticipation that He's coming back quick. I see that in the Bible. Then I look at history and I say, wait a minute though, 1,000 years have passed since then. Wait a minute, though. 2,000 years have passed. Where is He? Right? That's the world's view of this thing. Isn't it interesting? What's going on? You know what's so crazy about that? Is that that's how unbelievers think about our God. And the very reason He's waiting is that there wouldn't be any unbelievers. Isn't that crazy? His patience is to give everybody time to come to a saving knowledge and believing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, He's patient, not wishing for any to perish. Period. But for all to come to repentance. That's why He's waiting. Amazing to think about that. You know, just like His Son went to the cross and died for the sins of those who mocked Him. Same kind of principle. That's the greatness of our God. Patience. It's also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Please go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5:22. We're going to skip around a little bit in closing tonight. This subject of patience. And you're going to have to be patient for the game. I don't think we're going to get to it tonight. It'll be a Sunday. That'll be good, a Sunday thing. You know what's good about Sunday is that there's a lot of people on both sides here. Like sometimes, for whatever reason, everybody's on this side during the week. It's kind of like that tonight a little bit. I know it's because of the air conditioning and you still think I spit, even though I promise you I don't. But on Sunday, the people have no choice. The place fills up. So maybe we could have like left versus right. Have some fun with that on Sunday if we get that far. I think we will. You must be tired of hearing me say that. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Patience is a vital part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, which is God's project in you to make you more and more like the humanity of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I'll give you a little insight into how to think about this passage of the ninefold fruit. Things are grouped in threes. Okay, you have three threes. Love, joy, and peace, they're a group. Patience, kindness, goodness is a group. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control is a group. And they're governed by the first of the three. So in other words, if you want to summarize the first three, you say they all have to do with love. If you're going to summarize the second three, they all have to do with this word patience. Patience and then kindness and goodness follow. Faithfulness and then gentleness and self-control follow. Love and then joy and peace follow. And so patience is a really important part of the work that God is doing, His project. Because His project is not your project. See, His project is to have you conform to the image and likeness of His Son. And Galatians 5:22-23 is nothing less than a short biography of Christ. These are His virtues. This is His character. Patience is really important in this. And we've been called as members of the church to be people who show Christ. And in particular, this quality of patience. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 as we close. I know I'm moving a little more quickly now. I just want you to see these passages so you're convinced of the central role that this patience plays in our spiritual growth and what God wants us to be. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And let me just remind you again that in the book of Ephesians is broken into three parts. You sit and you hear the great things God has done for you, and then you walk, and then you stand. First three chapters of Ephesians are about sitting and listening to the great things God's already done for you, how he's blessed you, and how he's made the church to be the fullness of Christ in the world. Then we get to chapter 4 and it turns. Now it's into the second part, which is walking. Okay, and so you have to understand this is a turning point in the letter of Ephesians where he's saying, look, this is, I'm going to build you up with all the things God's already done. And now I'm going to say, and here's why in this life, this is so great, because there's a kind of character of your walk, your life now, that has to be in evidence to fulfill what it is that God did when he did all those great things in the first three chapters. Like building the church as he did. And having it be the very fullness of God. Okay, so what does it mean? What kind of life is he looking for now that he's done all those great things in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians? So we say, okay, we're going to learn something as soon as we get into chapter 4. And here we are, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, Paul writes, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You've been called to greatness. But I want you to walk in a manner worthy, consistent with the calling that you've been called by God. What is that? How do I do that? Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Maybe not what you expected, huh? You know, you get all that build up. You get the blessings from eternity past. You get Jew and Gentile coming together in the church. You say, and now I'm going to tell you the walk that's in keeping with the magnificence of God's vision for the church. And he says, how about being a little bit more patient with one another? How about taking care of one another a little better? How about being a little more humble in your dealings with one another? How about being gentle rather than crass and hard with each other? How about showing tolerance, giving people time and room to grow? How about love? You know, his ways are not our ways. His project is amazing, but it's not what we would think. Patience is key to our calling. Please look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this is probably where we'll end tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, just to establish the reality in your soul tonight that patience is a big part of our calling and election. Boy, the battles that go on in theology about election were just amazing, you know? But it's so funny. They always stay there at that kind of categorical, theoretical level, like who's called and who isn't, and election and whether it comes before or after this and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's great. Don't get me wrong. You have to be grounded in those things, you know? But then you should step back once in a while and say, called to what? Okay, I get the calling, but to what? What am I called to? What's the point of this? After we do all our battling in the theological realm to figure out who God called, we should hopefully get to the point where we say, to what? He's the one, after all, doing the calling. He's the one looking for fruit. What is it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as though you want to fight about being chosen, great. But how about this? As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. When was the last time you saw these virtues at work, when you saw the different camps in Christianity going at it? You know what I'm talking about? You don't see this, do you? The heart of compassion. Okay, you want to say you're elect and I'm not? Great. So show me your heart of compassion. Show me the kindness. Show me the humility. Show me the gentleness. Show me the patience. Show me the bearing with one another. Show me the forgiveness. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, we've been called, all right. The Bible says that everybody who's a believer in Christ is called and elected to God's highest and best. It's only ever spoken of believers, never unbelievers. It has to do with our life after salvation and how it's supposed to be characterized and how it is that we're witnesses of Christ in the world. And here it is. As those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and yes, patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, whether we realize it or not, amazing things are being worked out by God having a people, an organism called the church, that treats one another like this. This is the resolution of the angelic conflict, believe it or not. To take people with all their differences and through the supernatural power of God, have them capable of consistently living like this with compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. That's God's project. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to see what it has to say, to hear from the truth that sets us free. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now as we continue to go through the twists and turns of our life, as you continue to weave our faith together with your promises and your character. We ask it all in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.